All right, we're on hymn number 31 in your green book for the second Sunday after Easter. Easter is Mark 16, the women going to the tomb. First Sunday after Easter is John 20, Jesus appearing to the disciples on that Sunday night and showing them his hands and side, Thomas the next Sunday. But second Sunday after Easter is always Good Shepherd Sunday. So we have John 10 as the gospel reading. And we'll be taking a look at that. Ezekiel has the God saying that he's going to lead them into green pastures, into good places. And the hymn from Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, or I'll not want is the hymn, is taken from Psalm 23, probably one of the most familiar of the Psalms. This hymn originated in Scotland, and yet, though it's not written by one person, it's kind of a committee of sorts that put it together. It wasn't known outside of Scotland for 250, 300 years or something before the rest of us discovered it and thought it was pretty good. It has been the universal welcoming of it by the Christian church. So, Psalm 23, the rendering itself is quite, it's not literal, but you know, it moves a couple words here and there, but trying to keep the rhyme, but not change the words. And it's unusual wording. Makes me down to lie. The original, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Just moving him just a little bit, it makes it quite memorable. So, let's take a look at it. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
He makes me down to lie.
He makes me down to lie.
In pastures green, he leadeth me.
In pastures green, he leadeth me.
The quiet waters by.
The quiet waters by.
So even though that third line kind of makes sense by itself, in pastures green, he leadeth me, the in pastures green actually goes with the one before. He makes me to lie down in pastures green, and then the next part, he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Putting those together. All right, it begins declaring, the Lord's my shepherd. King David wrote this, declared that he was a sheep and the Lord was his shepherd. And this,
I'll not want the Lord my shepherd. I'll not want other things. That's
what. actually, it's the original has. Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll not be in want. I'll not be lacking is what it means. I'll not be lacking. So I'll not be lacking. Everything that I need, the Lord provides for me. And that's what we have. As we sing this, it puts us as a sheep. We too declare, yep, I've got a shepherd, and I know who it is. Doesn't actually say it. You know, Luther's paraphrases of the Psalms, you know, we'll stick in the word church or Jesus or something like that. This particular one, this paraphrase, doesn't actually do it, but we kind of know. We know that it's Jesus. He's the one that is the shepherd that the Lord provides for us in so many ways. It almost sounds sacramental from the very start. So, describing the church, lying down in green pastures, by the quiet waters, you begin to kind of go, huh, maybe baptism it's speaking of. Obviously, it fits for the sheep, but stanza two. My soul he doth restore again.
My soul he doth restore again.
And make me to walk doth make. I'm sorry, I said I had the make, didn't I? And me to walk doth make.
And me to walk doth make.
Within the paths of righteousness.
Within the paths of righteousness.
E'en for his own name's sake.
E'en for his own name's sake.
Already with stanza number two, we note that something about being restored again. Something must have happened. What would that be?
At the water, maybe?
Maybe.
Or with the water?
Yeah. Or the tree.
To be restored, we must have fallen.
And he's talking about forgiveness.
Exactly. And so we who have fallen out of forgiveness, fallen from God's grace, are then restored, my soul. He brings us back. And so it speaks already of that forgiveness of sins, the restoration that he provides for us. We who had fallen down are now made to walk, walk within. And now it describes our restoration to the paths of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, yeah. So, this falling into wickedness, this falling away from righteousness into sinfulness, now we are restored, and we have the path of righteousness that we walk upon, and it describes his name's sake. Again, God puts his name on us in our baptism. He does restore us there, or having drowned in our sins, he raises us up to new life again. Righteousness found in the name, that's found in many different places. This is Psalm 23. Psalm 25 refers to that as well. Righteousness in his name. Stanza 3 begins to speak about the comfort that we receive because of what he has done. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill.
Yet will I fear no ill.
For thou art with me and thy rod.
For thou art with me and thy rod.
And staff my comfort still.
And staff my comfort still.
So God's rod and staff, the means that the shepherd uses in order to protect and provide and to nudge the sheep along, he is going to be using that for us as well. And we need to have, we can have comfort. We fear no ill, even in the midst of death's coming, because he is with us. Stanza 4 begins to speak of these gifts that God gives us. First of all, we see it in the table. My table thou hast furnished.
My table thou hast furnished.
In presence of my foes.
In presence of my foes.
My head thou dost with oil anoint.
My head thou dost with oil anoint.
And my cup overflows. So God has set out a table, and it is for us. He has given that to us, in which he feeds us and provides for us. Again, sacramentally speaking, these ideas of Lord's Supper and all quite clearly are present. You almost can't miss it. Even the idea that there would be evil foes, those who don't come, have rejected the table that the Lord has provided of the Word, of his body and blood, of all that he is giving to us. And not only do we have in these things the oil being anointed, the cup overflowing, all of the gifts that he has provided, he has set us aside, he has provided for us. Again, we go back to David with Psalm 23. The Lord's his shepherd. He talks about being restored. He too had a fall into sin and was restored. The Lord showered even gifts upon him. Despite the chastisement that came upon him in connection with Bathsheba and all, the Lord still provided for him in the midst of his foes. Stanza number 5 speaks of the end. Goodness and mercy all my life.
Goodness and mercy all my life.
Shall surely follow me.
Shall surely follow me.
And in God's house forevermore.
And in God's house forevermore.
My dwelling place shall be.
My dwelling place shall be.
So it speaks not only of what's going on here and now, him being with us, as well as all my life, the life that I have, I'm going to receive goodness and mercy, but also following that forevermore, I'll be dwelling in God's house. That'll be the dwelling place that he will provide for us. Should be a familiar one. Let's sing the first stanza.
Shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by.
All right, if you want to take a look at your catechism, page 30. We're on the table of duties. We took a look at the bishops, pastors, and preachers. Now we take a look at what the hearers owe their pastors. There are an abundance of passages, just as we had quite a few, several verses with the first one. The first one, eat and drink such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire, exhorting in this context, the hearers, that they would pay the man for his preaching and teaching, for the work that he does in providing that, Luke 10:7. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is, they should have their living from it. This is their vocation. This is their job that they are doing. Galatians 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So, where you've received teaching in the word, then also share the good things the Lord has given with him. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You might say you get what you pay for. In the very same way, he is putting that connection with the teaching of the word. 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So he talks about those who their labor, their work happens to be in the word and the doctrine. and saying there that they ought to be rewarded for their labor. Let's take a look at the last two and learn them by heart. Repeat after me. And we beseech you, brethren,
and we beseech you, brethren,
to know them which labor among you,
to know them which labor among you,
and are over you in the Lord,
and are over you in the Lord,
and admonish you.
And admonish you.
So, it speaks of to know them. There's something that needs to happen. You need to understand, to know, well, who they are. That is, not Michael Henson, but no, wait. They are being sent by the Lord. This is a representative who has come on Christ's behalf. So, to know them, those, that is, which labor over you, and according to the Lord's doing, they are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Say, aha, the Lord has sent them, placed them in this position to admonish and to provide for us. So, first of all, to know that that is their position, that is their job. And the next, to esteem them very highly in love.
Yes.
For their work's sake.
For their work's sake.
And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake.
And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake.
And so, if you understand that the Lord has sent them, understand that this is the way the Lord is using them, he says, then in that way you ought to esteem them, you hold them in a high regard. One, it says, in love. And then it says, because of their work's sake. First of all, let's deal with their work's sake. What is their works?
Is Karn saying something? I just wanted Karn.
I'm sorry, Dad, what'd you say?
Gospel, bring in the gospel.
Bring in the gospel.
Yeah, we want to encourage you in your work.
Correct. When you say, wow, that work, what does that do? Well, it creates and strengthens faith. It's the way that the Lord incorporates me in. He keeps me strong, keeps me in that faith, so that in that confession of faith, I get to the end. So when I know how important that work is, well, yes, I'm going to respect that because it's a very important thing. Luther in, I'm going to say the Large Catechism, he talks about the lazy louts and skinflints or something. He's describing, he says, of the noblemen among them, there are those that said, oh, we don't need pastors anymore, we have it all in books. What do you think of that?
I think they wouldn't last very long because they'd very soon not bother with any of it.
You're exactly right.
I think that's part of what happened over here in the New World. Why we got so off in so many different denominations.
Yeah, because then you have people who aren't really learned about anything putting their opinions out as if they knew something. And pretty soon you've got to deal with everybody's a pastor, so nobody knows anything.
Exactly. And so, you know, it's nothing. You know, I hope we have things in books. Great. That's fabulous. But that doesn't replace the institution that God has sent up. And he wants it done because he says it's through hearing. It's through that gathering. I would say this is what the Lord has said no matter what. But a very practical way. I mean, not only what you say is true, but I find that those who speak this way are often not those who are found studying their word at all anyway.
It's almost as if Jesus knew what he was talking about.
New human nature, and yes, exactly.
Just imagine that.
All right, so whether he's talking about the passage before being worthy of double honor, where he talks about esteem them, and the whole, and so in regards towards the work. But there is another matter in here. And it says, to esteem them very highly in love. Now, there is life and there is doctrine. And when it comes to doctrine, it's not a matter of being loving. It's not a matter of, it's a matter of getting the teaching right. When it comes to living, so often that needs to be taken in regards to love. That is, we begin to understand someone's situation, we understand their abilities, we understand whatever. We all need that love which bears with one another. In this particular passage, as it speaks about esteeming the pastor not only highly because of his work, but you also are supposed to be loving towards that pastor. Why?
Because he's a sinner just like you are.
What if he's a little quirky? What if he is, you know, makes mistakes? What if he dresses kind of funny? What if he has his own, you know, it realizes in this and it says, you know what? You got a fellow sinner. He's struggling with his sins. He's struggling with leading. He's struggling with this. You've also got to bear with him, just as he bears with you as regards, because that's the way the Lord determined it. That's the way he set it up. He chose one of the sinners and pulled them out and says, you know, you're to preach and teach. So, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Last part, and be at peace among yourselves.
And be at peace among yourselves.
Pastors preaching the word, the people hearing the word. The pastor making sure he's got that right. The people making sure that in love they are receiving him. That there might be a peace within the congregation. The devil will not allow that to happen. He will always use either life or doctrine. He will always try to create a faction within the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13.
1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13.
All right, let's say the whole thing together. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Last passage. Repeat after me. Obey them.
That have the rule over you,
and submit yourselves.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves.
For they watch for your souls,
as they must give account.
That they may do it with joy and not with grief.
For that is unprofitable for you.
Hebrews 13, verse 17. So, they've been placed under orders. They have rule. They're to watch over your soul. They're to make sure that you are fed that which is right. They're to admonish you lest things be taken away. And yet this is to be something that is to result in profit for the hearers. It's not done for the person's benefit. It's done for the hearer's benefit, that it might be given out to them. Concerning that relationship, you are required to, and it uses words like obey or hear, or talks about ruling over. You are required when the word is being taught. There leaves nothing. There is another where the hearer is commanded, you must not obey. That is when the pastor
preaches falsehood,
when he contradicts the word itself. You are required, it doesn't matter if he has been called and ordained, if he has been, you know what, you are not to hear that word. You are not to receive that word. You are not to follow. You don't go, oh, well, I guess I need to obey. No, you don't. You have to say no to that. Both of those are commanded or spoken of this in the scriptures. There was one other category that falls. It is regarding things being done in the church. I read from the Augsburg Confession. Maybe it's the Apology. I guess I didn't put that on there. What then are to we think of the Sunday and the like rites in the house of God? Answer, to this we answer that it is lawful for bishops or pastors to make ordinances that things be done orderly in the church. Goes on to say, now, not that we merit grace by them, not that you somehow can receive forgiveness or your conscience needs to fear, but that there might be things done orderly in the church. It says, well, yes, that's why they have been placed there, that it might rule. It may be that I say, well, you know, first we're going to take a look at this hymn. Second, we're going to take a look at the catechism. You might say, well, I think we ought to look at the catechism first and then the hymn. Is it biblical? Well, it never says it. Is it against God's word to look at it in this order? Well, no. It's simply for the sake of good order. Your conscience shouldn't be bothered if we do it one way or the other, but for the sake of love, what do you do? It is proper that the churches should keep such ordinances for the sake of love and tranquility. That would be for peace. So far that one does not offend another, that all things be done in the church in order and without confusion. For the sake of love, yes. We need to live in an orderly way that we might live in peace. That is the last kind of category that is included. Questions? All right. Light the candles, we'll begin. Please stand.
O Lord, open my lips, And my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Hallelujah.
You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin. It is John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is God's word. The hymn is hymn number 31.
The voice my shepherd I'll not want.
Chapter 10. We've already kind of had an introduction to this with our adult Bible class dealing with the church. This passage deals quite a bit with Jesus and his church, and again, it does it in the metaphor of a shepherd and the sheep. Jesus describes himself saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. What kind of shepherd is he? Well, it goes on to describe him. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. What is this, gives his life? Stephen?
Dedicates his life.
Dedicates? All his living? Pledges his life for them. He's going to live for them. Yes.
The word faithful comes to my mind. He's a faithful shepherd. Mm-hmm.
He doesn't veer off of that. Mm-hmm. Remains true. Michael?
He gives everything, including his life for the sheep.
Even the... We might say he gives us his life, and he gives us his death, which is to give up his life for them.
Yeah, I was going to say, I've always thought of it giving up his life, completely dying for us.
So the Father says in the hymn, "Go forth, my son," and the Son says, "Yes, I go." He comes, when we talk about forgiveness, we often talk about his active and passive obedience, his living his life for them, as well as his passively being killed on for them. So living his life and dying for them, that obviously both of these are included in this. What's he doing this for?
So sheep can live. He's doing those to rescue us from death.
We're his creation. He loves us unconditionally.
Yes.
And we're his creation, and he wants nothing but the best.
He's not doing this to get something out of it for himself. He's doing this to give to us, to save us. He loves us. It is out of his love that he wants to provide. And so he gives his life. He's doing all this that the benefits might come to the sheep. That's what kind of shepherd we have. A shepherd who wants to give us his life and his death. He wants to give everything he has so that he might come and the benefits might come to us, or as our hymn might say, that he might restore us who have fallen. To put that in contrast, tell me about a hireling. That's what Jesus says. All right, let me tell you about what a hireling does.
Is not faithful.
They are not faithful, correct?
First sign of danger, they're gone.
Mm-hmm. First sign of danger, they're gone.
Hireling's in for the money. That's what they're there for.
So they're coming, but not to give. They don't care nothing for the flock. They don't care anything for the sheep. By calling them a hireling, they're there for
to get
the hire.
For the exchange, you know, whereas God, you know, he's there because he created us and he loves us unconditionally. And I was, you know, you think about, you know, God could strike us down, you know, I'm not a parent, you know, I can, you know, whip the sin out of him and he could strike us down. But, you know, you talk about such an example of love where he, you know, what does he have to do for us to prove to us that he loves us so deeply and unconditionally that he sends his son to die for us? I mean, what more can you do? It'd been easy for him to just, you know, kill off the world again. I mean, that's easy. But he sends his son to give to us.
Karen mentioned he's not faithful. He runs off. Whatever. Yeah, yeah. And yet, even in this passage here, it's as he describes it, he doesn't just say, "Well, there's faithful shepherds and unfaithful shepherds, and there's ones that stick around and ones that run away. He says, I got the good shepherd. And these other ones, they're not. He won't even give them the term. He won't even call them by shepherd. They're a hireling. They want to get out of this. They simply are there for the hire. They are not the sheep. He doesn't care about the sheep. Leaves the sheep. That's. He describes the enemy as what?
The wolf.
What does the hireling do?
Runs away.
Provides access to bring the wolf. The wolf can get to the sheep. Mm-hmm. Not so when there's a shepherd. But if there's a hireling, it provides access for the wolf to catch the sheep, to scatter the sheep. Not only we would talk about consuming, but as we mentioned earlier, where there is to be love and tranquility and the church should be together, the wolf wants to scatter, wants to separate out, get them off by themselves. Jesus describes himself now again that he is the good shepherd. In the Greek, it literally says, and Greek can do this, I am, and it can put the article in front of both the adjective and the noun. I am the good, the shepherd. Emphasizing that, at least in this passage, he is not describing multiple shepherds. He's describing there is one shepherd, the good one. And everyone else is simply a hireling. Okay, so we're going to put it in that category. There is only one who is the shepherd, the good one, and all of the rest are not in that category. Now, granted, there are other passages in Scripture where it does speak of the pastor, pastoralis, the word that actually means shepherd, and it's describing the pastor. So how would the pastor fit into this then? If there's only one shepherd, the good, the shepherd, and all the rest are hirelings.
You follow that shepherd and do his will.
Right. So in other words.
Because there is only one shepherd that can lay down his life for the sheep. You can't do that for him.
No. So if I come presenting myself as one who is going to do that for you, yes, that.
In his stead and by his command.
Right. So you are to be representing, to bring the stuff that Jesus, the goods, the gifts that he wants for us. Jesus starts over in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, the good, the shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. When the pastor speaks the words of Jesus, you'll know if it's the good shepherd or a hireling when you listen to the pastor's words. If he's presenting to you Jesus, you say, ah, the good shepherd is behind that one. If he is presenting some other teaching and some other stuff and he has only done, you say, wait a minute, that, you know, he's a hireling. He's not doing that. And so we're always asking the question, are you presenting the word, the stuff of Jesus, the good shepherd, or are you presenting your own stuff, which cannot stand? There is a knowing the sheep and known by them. Let's keep going. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So now we have a laying down, we have the death. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, then I also bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The church, yeah, there's congregation. I got a congregation here in Heron. There's congregations in West Frankfort and Marion and Carbondale. There's congregations all. This one says there's only one flock. Now, there's many pastors. There's a pastor here, and there's a Pastor Schmidt, and a pastor, you know, whatever, different places and all. But this says, nope, there's only one shepherd. In each one of those, there needs to be the preaching of Jesus' words and the congregation, you would say, being the flock that hears Jesus' words, and they know. They know that no matter whether it is Schmidt or Henson or Walther or whoever it is, that they go, no, I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd's taking care of this. And that means that it is his flock that is given. I've been sent to walk, it's not my flock. It's Jesus' flock. It's the one flock. It is the church. And wherever that is, that one church exists. How do we know the difference then? How do we know this, to tell the difference between the hireling and the good shepherd? The knowing comes how?
Check it into Scripture.
By hearing.
By hearing. Through the Scripture itself, by hearing. That's it. It is by that word. And so when we talk about that obedience to the word, or that refusing, not being obedient to that which was against the word, it's because the word is that thing that determines where there is one flock, where there is one thing. And so he says that they're going to hear my voice. They won't listen to the voice of a hireling. They say, he's not the shepherd, I can tell. He's presenting his own stuff. That doesn't agree with what Jesus' voice. I've listened to Jesus' voice. AI, artificial intelligence. Give the program, I can't remember what it is, 2.3 seconds of your voice inflection, and it's able to mimic your voice. Let it have a little bit longer, and it can make it sound just like your voice. So they're worried that someone takes samples of your voice. Then they have AI turn it around, and what happens? They have them call you up and say, "Hey, it's Mike Henson. I need you to send me some money. I'm down at the police station, and can you wire me some money?" And it sounds like me, just like me. Can you tell the difference?
Only by the content.
Yes. Yes.
But again, that's the same thing with the word, by the content.
The exact same thing. So, you put the robes on the guy, you put people in a pew, and you have the guy preach. Can you tell the difference? Only by the content. That's the only way that I'm going to know that the sheep will hear my voice, and they will be that one flock, that one gathering together. Some of you have been when we have had family camp, and we've had Senate, or been together with some of the others, and invariably it is those who come and say, "Pastor, they talk just like you do." Bishop Pizer talks a whole lot faster than I do. Bishop Ward talks a whole lot slower than I do. We're different. You hear the content, you hear the emphasis, you note the distinction along gospel, and you say, I can tell by that it is presenting the same doctrine, the same teaching that has gone forward. So, Jesus wants to call other sheep. He wants to bring them. They're not of this fold. This fold is the church. They're not a part of us. So what's he going to do? I got to bring them. So that what? What's he want of them?
To hear his voice.
He wants them to hear his voice. That is the way in which mission is done, in which you incorporate those into his church by the preaching of his word, by it going forth. Then it is by that hearing of that word that these others are brought in. Jesus had the Jews. He wanted to speak out that word as a light to the Gentiles that they might come in, and they have. And so we see that, this church, with Paul going out in the book of Acts, brings in those who hear the word, and they are taught, and so they become a part of that, one shepherd. I did include, it's quite interesting, there are some passages that I'm going to say that remind you of the doctrine of predestination. That is, of God eternally electing us, choosing us before the creation of the world. And so it speaks in this way. It's interesting that John 10 is one of the passages that is often picked out. I don't think that it necessarily has any of those words that would remind me of it. But they do use this, and it says things like, and I quote from the Foreign Love Concord, it says, "For this reason, the elect," those elected before the creation of the world to be believers and to be saved, "the elect are described thus in John 10, 27, as my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." So, we know those who have been chosen before the creation of the world are saved. If you're wondering whether you have been elected, if you're wondering whether you have been chosen, how does the scripture describe those who have been elected?
With the voice of the shepherd, you listen to his word.
Yes. It describes them as those who hear the word. Mm-hmm. So here's what you say. You go, all right, do I hear the word? Well, yes. I come and I grab onto it and I hear the word. Well, the Lord must have chosen me then, because that's what he does. That's the way he says. Do you want to make sure that you are one of God's elect? Well, continue to do what until you die?
Hear the word.
It's not like this crazy kind of thing where God's up trying, you know, oh, he doesn't like certain people. You know. No, what we find is that this is the way he works. And so he lets us know through hearing the word, you say, this is as sure as anything. God will, there's nothing can be more sure. If I continue to hear the word, the Lord has promised that he has chosen and he will bring it to completion. This is the way he saves people. He saves them through the hearing of the word. And so that is why it speaks in this way. Those who, according to the purpose, are predestinated to an inheritance, hear the gospel, believe in Christ, pray and give thanks, are sanctified in love, have hope, patience, comfort under the cross. And although all this is very weak in them, yet they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Questions? Yes, Mark.
I was wondering how predestination got around things like, you know, whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You know, or all the other places in the Bible where it says, you know, God does not will that any should die. You know, like, that's so plain. So how do we say, well, God only said, you know, you guys are out of luck, you know, you're going to be born and be miserable and die in hell. But now, like, what a crazy idea. I'm thinking John Calvin must have been a real rough person to be around. I remember the rumor always was that his wife died of boredom.
that is true.
Because anything fun was sin.
A couple of things with it. I mean, John Calvin was a lawyer. He loved the minutiae. Mm-hmm. He was crazy about that stuff. You compare him to Luther, who was, you know, someone who talked very colorfully and whatever. You know, no, he was the lawyer. And so that contrast between one and the other was, you know, couldn't have been greater. The other is that John Calvin was extremely tightly, I mean, he was the holier-than-thou, mm-hmm. Dot every I, cross every T, never, you know, you just... was unrelenting. I mean, it was those that just wear you out with obedience.
Yeah, he was part of, he was responsible for the laws of Geneva, which made basically any kind of fun illegal.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
It literally did.
Yeah. And, there was actually a couple of people that were burned at the stake. You know, they reinstituted. In other words, it was not by means of the word alone. There was also the punishment of the law, and so if you could bring the government into bear upon it, you did it as well. So, you put that in connection with predestination, you begin to get a feel for just what this was. It's surprising that it's actually made a comeback. Calvinism has, popular speaking, there are several of the non-denominational churches, the Vineyard, the whatever. There's several of them that have, I think it's the wishy-washiness of everything, and then they go, oh, we're going to have this Calvinist kind of thing, and then they think that they're really smart if they can do that. It's kind of sad that it does that. I also think it's a reaction to the failure of Arminian. You know, Arminian from 1980s along with church growth was all, if we can only get this right, if we can only do it in just the right way, we can convert people. We just have to have the right cushy pews, the right parking lot, the right sound system, the right jokes, the right way. If you just get all of these stuff in a way, you can make this happen. From Billy Sunday on, it finally failed, and they finally went, this just isn't working. So.
It hasn't worked since the Great Awakening.
Yeah, right. Exactly. That was right.
And you use that word Arminian. I never can remember those. And also, I wonder if that's a reaction to our society. Kind of plummeting. And there's no order in our society, so they want legalism in their church club?
Yeah, I think so.
Maybe.
Yeah, I think the lack of the lack of laws, the lack of direction. People look at having a law as a savior. When you're allowed to do anything you want, and finally you have someone that loves you and says, no, you can't do that, you actually go, oh. That's a good thing, but that's not yet salvation. It's just law. But I'm sorry, Arminian Calvinist. Arminian is, I have to make a decision one way or another. It all is up to man. You either have to choose or not choose which way you're going to go. It's all up to you. Under Calvinism, you have no choice. God chooses either to save you or God chooses to damn you, and he did that a long time ago, and there's nothing. So you have, those are the two sides that you have. The Lutherans, go between the two horns and go, listen, Scripture doesn't teach either one of those. And it's different, but that's why. The Arminian was, we'll just finally get everybody to do this and we can force them. At Halloween, you bring in the crashed car and you try to scare the hell out of people and maybe they'll follow Jesus. Even that is just... not. All right, get out your brown sheet and let's do our responsive prayers. We stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father,
have mercy and hear us.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Psalm 26. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord.
That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all your wondrous works.
Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregation I will bless the Lord.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, who by the humiliation of your Son did raise up the fallen world, grant to your faithful people perpetual gladness, and those whom you have delivered from the danger of everlasting death, make partakers of eternal joys. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The final petition. O God, who makes the unworthy worthy, sinners righteous, impure pure, work in me true repentance for my sins and misdeeds, for my daily and countless transgressions. Through faith in thy Son, make me worthy to receive the sacrament of thy Son's body and blood for the cleansing of my soul and body of all shame and sin. Through him who offered himself to thee, O God, Father, the perfect propitiatory sacrifice, who is our sinless and only mediator, through the high priest Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. Amen. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.